I'm glad that you're here this morning, and we're going to continue in our covenant series. Last week, we really looked at the Abrahamic covenant and drew out of that elements of covenant and understood that anytime there is a covenant that's in place, there's this intimate relationship, and there's these other things that accompany that intimate relationship. And I really tried last week to help us understand that it's so much more than what our mind here in our culture today understands. We are saturated with this concept of contract, that as long as I'm getting out of it what I want, notice I didn't say what I need, as long as I'm getting out of it what I want, what I perceive to be benefit to me, then I will stay in that relationship and it'll be fine. But the very minute that I stop getting from it what I want or what I think is a felt need, then I'm good to cut that relationship off and go somewhere else. Remember, I talked about the restaurant. When you go to a restaurant that you like, you're getting the food that you like. If the food's not cooked the way you want it, what are you going to do? You're going to stop going to that restaurant, right? And I hope last week that as we talked about covenant, you began to understand that what we are in through Christ Jesus, which is what we're going to talk about this morning, the covenant relationship that we are in with Christ draws us into a relationship with one another as the church that is deeper than a contract. In other words, when we come together with a group of believers and say we're going to be the church, there's more to it than me just getting out of it what I want. Amen? I get with that group of believers because there's things that I need. And as we walk through our covenant series beginning next week, we start looking at each expectation that we as a church are saying, these are the things that we are going to do with each other and for one another. What you're going to learn and see, I pray, is that those are things that you need in your life. And if you remember, when we try to frame this whole context of covenant and the things that we say we're going to do together, that they all fall underneath this umbrella of what Jesus taught was the greatest commandment, which was what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But there's another one that is equal to it. It's just like it, is what Jesus says. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as he taught his disciples, John told us that he told his disciples, I give you a new commandment, that you would love one another the way that I have loved you. And how did he love us? He died. He gave up himself for us. And so the commandment that he has given to his disciples, that's you and me, is that we lay down our life, give up of ourselves so that others would benefit. That's how the world will know you are my disciple, is what Jesus says. So every expectation that we will lay out in a covenant has got to be framed in that context. And I pray last week when I talked about the intimacy of that relationship and all that God wants to do through that, that you would want that. I want that because I need that in my life. You remember the image of stumbling forward? That picture of sanctification? Like the guy that I told you about that was shoveling snow off his driveway and couldn't catch his feet underneath him. He's just slipping all over the place, slipping. And he finally caught himself and was held upright, but he never fell down. And that's a good illustration of walking through life following after Christ. We're going to slip. We're going to stumble. And like I said last weekend, when I fall flat on my face, I need someone to pick me back up and put me back on the path of following after Christ. And that's what it means to be part of a community of believers. That's part of what it means to be in covenant. Because life is hard, and we need that encouragement, and we need people to help us out. But I pray you want that. But here's what we're going to see today. Before we start talking about expectation, there's one more thing that has to be put in place. If you want that in your life, there's only one way to get it. You don't get to have that type of intimate relationship with other believers apart from Jesus Christ. To be in covenant with other believers, with a group called a church, to be in an intimate relationship with them, you must first be in covenant with Christ. Because the only way to be part of that body of believers is to be a believer, and the only way to be a believer is to go through Christ himself. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 8 with me. the author of Hebrews is going to talk to us this morning about a covenant. We're going to see him take the idea of covenant from the Old Testament and say Jesus has a better way, that Jesus has put in place a better covenant than God had ever given to his people. And he's going to use the Mosaic covenant to illustrate this. So we're talking about the covenant that was given to Moses. We're talking about the covenant that came in through the law that was handed to Moses. And the author of Hebrews is going to, what he's trying to do is to help Jewish people understand how Jesus is their Messiah and how the things of the Old Testament were a foreshadow, were a type of the things that were to come. And he begins in chapter 8 talking about things that were specific to the Mosaic covenant. Look in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there were those who offer the gifts according to the law. So what he's talking about here is the old system that was set up, that was given to Moses for the tabernacle, the place where the people would go to make sin offerings before God. And the high priest had the very specific role of going into what's called the Holy of Holies. So the tabernacle is this huge tent, okay? Inside that tent, there was this outer place where there were certain, like, bread offerings and drink offerings that were made out there, and the priest would prepare himself, but there was the veil that separated that outer part of that tabernacle from what they called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it was on top of the Ark of the Covenant that the presence of God was to rest. And the sacrifice had to be made there in the presence of God, brought before him. But before the high priest could go in, he had to prepare himself. There were rituals that he had to go through, certain sacrifices that he had to make for himself, because he had nothing worthy of himself on this earth to offer. And before he entered into that place, if he had not gone through every specific instruction that God had gave, the moment that he opened that curtain and passed into that Holy of Holies in the presence of God, he would have dropped dead had he not done exactly what God said for him to do. So it was his role to prepare himself and to walk into that presence of God in that smoke-filled room and make the offering and throw the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, making the sacrifice to God. So all of this was part of this old covenant, this Mosaic covenant that was given to the people of Israel. If you remember, think about the Exodus, which is going to get brought into what we're seeing today, where God, well, let's just go back to the Abraham covenant. Remember, God made this covenant with Abraham, and Abraham asked God, how can I know if this is true? How can I know you're going to do these things? And we read in chapter 15 of Genesis where Abraham has this conversation with God and asks this question. This is where God asked him to bring the animals to make the sacrifice. And what God tells him is, your people are going to be held captive for a time, and then after a time, I'm going to bring them out of that captivity, and I'll give them the land that I've been talking to you about. They will be my people, and I will be with them. And so in Exodus, that promise to Abraham is fulfilled. And so God brings the Hebrews out of Egypt. They've been in captivity under Pharaoh. He brings them out. We see in the Exodus there, him setting them up as a nation and taking them out through the wilderness, and they go, and this is where Moses gets this covenant that we're talking about now. And so the sacrificial system that was set up was part of that covenant, and what the author of Hebrews is trying to help us understand, look at this. In verse 4, if he, talking about Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. In other words, if he were on earth, he wouldn't have to do the things that you saw in the Old Testament that the priest had to do in preparing himself and cleansing himself to be able to go into the presence of God. He wouldn't have to do those things, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. There's a copy, a shadow, a type. That's what the author of Hebrews is going to say about this Mosaic covenant. It's a type of things that are to come. And then we get down to verse 7 in chapter 8, and look at what he says. For if that first covenant, he's talking about the Mosaic covenant, the shadow of something else that is to come, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So he tells us here that first covenant that was given to Moses, If it had been faultless, there would not have been any need for Jesus to come. Does this mean that God made a mistake? No. What does it mean then when he says that that covenant that was made with Moses and the people of Israel, that it was not faultless? What he's trying to help us understand, again, is the fact that what was given to Moses pointed to something better. The covenant that was made with them pointed to something better that was to come. It was never intended to be permanent. That God never intended for what was established in the wilderness, what was given to Moses, the tabernacle that was built, the slaughtering of the animals, the spilling of their blood to pay for the sins of the people. He never meant for that to be permanent. Praise the Lord, because if it wasn't, I'd be up here slaughtering animals for you this morning. Now, I don't mind doing that if we're going to eat. But God says, I have a better way. There was a specific purpose for that first covenant that the author of Hebrews is talking about here. Its purpose, the law, was to expose our sin and to show the reality of the consequence of that sin. Something has to die for your sin. And in that old covenant, what was dying, the animals that were being slaughtered, was insufficient to pay for your sin, so they had to do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until God would establish a new covenant. So it wasn't meant to be permanent. It was a placeholder, a foreshadow, a type of things that were to come. It pointed to Jesus Christ, is what the author of Hebrews is trying to help us see here. That old covenant pointed to Jesus Christ. It let man know you are held captive under the curse of sin, and apart from my intervention and the death of a perfect sacrifice, you cannot come out from underneath that curse. And so to say that if that first one had no fault with it, there would be no need for a second, what he's telling us is it had a purpose. Its purpose is done because it pointed to Christ who has already come. But that's not all that he says in verse 7, is it? In verse 8, he tells us that God found fault with whom? Them. The people. He found fault with the nation of Israel that he had called and brought out of Egypt and had established and had made this first covenant with. He found fault with them. What kind of fault did he find with them? Well, let's just think about their history. From the moment they left Egypt, they struggled with God, didn't they? It would have been better to have died where? In Egypt than to have died in this desert. From the moment that Pharaoh pursued them, they had trouble struggling, trusting the Lord, didn't they? And they constantly struggled to trust the Lord. They constantly struggled to remain under the covenant that he had established with them. As a matter of fact, as you watch the history of Israel unfold, there became so much evil and infighting that came in among the people that the kingdom split. And in that splitting of that kingdom, you begin to watch kings make covenants with pagan nations. They made new covenants with pagan gods and began to neglect their perpetual obligations to Yahweh. You remember I was talking about the perpetual obligations last week? That those are the things that when you're in that covenant that you continually do that show that you're part of that covenant, that you're living out that covenant in your life. And so they were not keeping those perpetual obligations that they had towards God, but were making covenants with other pagan nations and were beginning to give their loyalty, give their love, give their care and their time to these other nations because they thought it made them safe. And God steps in through his prophets like Isaiah, and as we're going to see here in just a moment, through Jeremiah and other prophets, and says to them, you are not living under my covenant. And when you're under my covenant, when you're under my protection, there is great blessing. But when you're outside of my covenant, when you're not living and staying within the perpetual obligations of my covenant, outside of it, there is curse. bring it kind of down where we are today to think about it, because that seems thousands of years away from us and so old. Let's think about the covenant of marriage, okay? I think most of us can comprehend, hopefully we can comprehend what this means. That when you marry someone, there are things that you do for one another through that marriage to maintain that marriage. Amen? It's work, isn't it? It's not easy. It's a relationship that you have to maintain. And the Bible teaches us all of those things that are there. There's the converse. You have to learn to converse. There's the intimacy, both physical and then just the spiritual intimacy that the two of you are supposed to have together. All of those things are perpetual obligations that keep that marriage strong. And the minute that you step outside of doing all those things, the marriage falls apart, right? If you stop talking to your spouse, that's not good, is it? If you stop praying with your spouse, that's not good. If you stop the intimacy with your spouse, that's not good. In doing any of those things, what you will see is you step outside of those perpetual obligations and you lose the blessing of marriage and you begin to feel the curse of being out of that covenant because it puts a strain on your marriage, right? This is the same way with a relationship with God. If you do the perpetual obligations to God, there's great blessing outside of it, this curse. The nation of Israel stepped outside of those perpetual obligations and they experienced a great curse. God sent them into exile. He cursed their land, famine and hunger, and all of those things that he said were going to happen through the prophets hit the people because they weren't continuing in that covenant with God. Look what happens here. The author of Hebrews takes Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 through 34 and plugs it word for word right here into his text. Now that passage, that prophecy that's given by Jeremiah of a new covenant is, you can find it in every gospel. And the author of Hebrews pulls it in here and says, so the Mosaic covenant wasn't permanent, but God made a promise through the prophet Jeremiah of a new covenant. Look what he says. So the old covenant, the first covenant, wasn't permanent, and the people, they were guilty of not even living under it, right? So God says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. Here's what I want you to see. God is the one who's doing this. I will effect. I will put it into place. I will initiate it, and I ultimately will be the one to complete it. I'm going to bring a new covenant to my people. And who are his people? Look, keep looking in verse 8. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember I told you just in that crash course on the history of Israel, the kingdom split, where you had Israel, that nation up north, and Judah down the south. God says under this new covenant, there's not going to be division, there's going to be unity. I'm going to bring my people together. Now, the author of Hebrews is certainly addressing a Jewish audience, and so he's trying to help them understand that God's bringing people back. But this certainly does include all of us who are Gentiles, who aren't Jewish, that God's going to bring and make for himself a people that are his, unified, together, with one purpose of glorifying his name. So that's going to be what that new covenant does. It brings people together under God. There's going to be this new covenant that he is going to put in place. And in verse 9, he says, it's not like the covenant which I made with their father. So this new covenant that I'm making is not going to be like the Mosaic covenant. It's going to be completely different. Unlike anything they've experienced so far. On the day when I took them by the hand, so here's the intimacy, God claiming this people for himself, and he's leading them out of Egypt, so we're hearing about the Exodus here in verse 9. So the covenant that I made with them then, the new covenant's going to be different. If you remember, the covenant that was made with them while they were in Egypt before they left was a covenant of blood. God gave them instructions to slaughter a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And the final plague that fell upon Egypt was the death plague, with the firstborn child of everyone there whose doorposts were not covered with blood. The life of that firstborn child was taken. Right? That was God making the covenant with them. And so from that moment, God says, the covenant that I'm making, that I made on that day when I brought them out, the new covenant that I'm making will not be like that. Because look in verse 9, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them. So the people that he took out of Egypt, God says, they didn't continue in the covenant that I made with them, and I didn't really care for them anymore when they were like that. Let me ask you this. Does that mean that the covenant that God made was void and done away with? No. The covenant was in place. The people refused to live under it. God still expected them to abide by that covenant, and God kept his bargain. And see, it's even hard to talk about covenant without using contractual words like bargain, right? The word should be promise. God still fulfilled his promise even though they did not live under that covenant. So the covenant was still in place. So there's that, the perpetual obligations were still expected of the people. They didn't keep it. And when you don't keep the perpetual obligations of the covenant, what do you get? Come on, this is so important. I want to make sure. I know you're probably like, man, I wish I was home with the flu, could go to sleep. Wake up, stay with me. If you're not fulfilling the perpetual obligations of the covenant, what do you get? Curse. Do not miss that. That is so important to understanding the role and the importance of being with a group of believers in your life. We're going to tie all that together here in just a minute. But understand that. The reason when they were cursed was because they did not live underneath the covenant that God had made with them. They stepped outside of it and tried to do things on their own. So there's great blessing in living under the covenant that God gives, and there's curse when you live outside of it. When you step outside of that covenant, there is great curse and misfortune in your life. And it was so bad, the nation of Israel had become unrighteous. There was so much injustice going on among the people. They were using one another, enslaving one another, not keeping God's laws and God's ways whatsoever. God says here, I didn't care for them. Now, there are people in your life that you love, right? But I'm sure there are times where you're like, just go away from me, because right now, I really don't care for you. Careful, mom and dads, don't be cutting eyes over at your children, right? There are people that are like that, people we work with, and there's tension like that in family sometimes, even with our spouse. I love you, but right now, you really need to go somewhere else. And it had gotten so bad that in the Old Testament, God uses the illustration of divorce, and he says to his people, you are so bad and so horrible, you're not living under the covenant that I've asked you to live under. What I ought to do is give you a certificate of divorce. Now, God never does that, but he uses that as a prophetic word to illustrate how bad things had come between him and his people. God says in this new covenant, it's not going to be like the old covenant, because in the old covenant, they didn't live under it, and I didn't care for them when they were that way. Then when you look in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This new covenant that God is going to give is going to be an internal covenant. Man, this is big. This is a big deal. When you think about the Mosaic covenant, how was that given? Moses climbs to the top of a mountain, and he's up there with God, and what does God do? God writes on stone tablets the first 10 commandments, right? To set a ground to say, okay, you guys stick to these 10 while I give Moses all the rest. So the idea was for Moses to take these 10 back down, explain them to the people and say, live under these 10 right here where you are. I'm going back up to talk to God some more, and I'll come back with everything else that he says. So God writes these first 10 commandments down on these cold stone tablets. Moses carries them down the mountain. And when he gets to the mountain, what was going on when he got to the bottom of the mountain? They were already rebelling against God, weren't they? They had made an idol and were worshiping that idol. So Moses gets mad, smashes those, goes back and has to get them written again, right? Can you imagine the conversation? God, something's happened. Can you write those down just one more time? So he establishes those first 10, and then Moses gets the rest of it, and that's where we get the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses gets all that together and comes and presents it to the people. But all of those things were what? They were external, weren't they? Written on stone, or written on scrolls, and carried around, read constantly over and over to the people to remind them of what God wanted. But God says this new covenant, it's going to be internal. Through this new covenant, I'm going to transform and change your mind. I'm going to change the way you think. I'm going to make it possible for you to understand and comprehend me and my ways like you've never been able to comprehend and understand them before. Not only that, but I'm going to write my word on your heart. So our heart, our will, our want to. Remember, we've been emphasizing this whole concept of covenant. You have to want to do it. So that God will enable us to want to do the things that he asks of us. That we will desire that relationship with God. It's an internal thing. And so this new covenant that he gives us through Christ Jesus is something completely different from what was given to Moses and the people of Israel. All written down, these laws that were complicated, that had to be explained and had to be taught. And now God says, I'm making this internal so that through Christ Jesus and through what he has done, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Because what's the next thing he says? I'm gonna put it in your mind. I'm going to put it in your heart. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is the whole Emmanuel concept, God with us. So that in this new covenant, God's not just giving us a list of laws that are written down, things that do this, don't do this, be careful of this. All that God is saying here with this new covenant is that I'm going to be with you. And I will be so close to you that that intimate relationship that you have with me, you will know me in a way that you have never known me before. And I will be so close to you that it will change your mind. It will transform your mind. It'll change your thinking so that you'll begin to discern and think about and notice me in ways that you've never noticed me before. And my law will be written on your heart because I will be there with you. I will be your guide. You won't have to have a scroll with you constantly. You won't have to have stone tablets, but I will be with you and I will guide you through everything that you need to know in order to remain in that covenant with me in this lifetime. It's getting more intimate. That old covenant wasn't intimate enough for God. He makes a new one where he's actually with us. You see that in this prophecy? That God is going to be with us and we will be his people. And this is what Jesus was teaching us. When you think about that old system, all the laws that were written down that quite frankly no one could keep all of those. Remember, the purpose of it was to expose the fact that you can't do this. And so Jesus comes along, and we have in Matthew chapter 22, I want to show this to you. We've talked about it, but I actually want to show it to you. Mark, Hebrews 8, and just flip over to Matthew 22 for a second. Think about how complicated the Old Testament is. If you don't believe me, go home today and read Leviticus. Or Numbers. Deuteronomy, just start reading those and see how complicated this covenant and this law that God had given to the people was. I mean, it was so complicated that the Jews fought about what was right and wrong in that, to the point that they had these different sects. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there were even people that got so outnumbered out and just frustrated with them that they went off into the woods to go live by themselves in the community, the Qumran community, where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. There was a group there that said, we're tired of both of you fighting, so we're going to go in and we're going to interpret this law our own way. So they couldn't even agree on what it was all about. And it got so contentious that the Pharisees thought, you know what, we've been fighting about this for years. I bet you we can trap Jesus. We've been after him for so long to try to get him and to show that he's a heretic and he's committing blasphemy. I know what to ask him. Let's ask him what's the greatest commandment out of all these laws and all this that's been given to us. Let's ask him what's the most important thing out of all of it. Basically what they're saying to him is, what does it all mean? In Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34, the Pharisees heard Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So they had watched Jesus in debates with these other groups put them in their place. And now they're thinking, we got him. What's the most important thing out of all of it? What is basically what they're asking him is, out of all the Old Testament, of everything that we have, what's it all about? What does it all mean? And Jesus says, let me sum it up for you. Verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus says, everything that you have, all of this complicated system that you think is out there that you've been arguing about for hundreds of years, the Mosaic Law, everything that you've been debating about and that you're trying to trap me now and ask me which one of these particular things that was given to Moses is more important than the other, let me sum it all up for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that's the foremost, but there's another one that's equal to it that you must do. You must love your neighbor as yourself. Now hear me. You can't love your neighbor like you love yourself unless you first love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But what Jesus just did is explain what's going to happen in the new covenant that he puts in place by dying on the cross and rising from the grave. Everything that was so complicated and so hard for you to understand and impossible for you to keep on your own, I'm changing all that. I'm giving you a new covenant where I am going to empower you by being with you always in the presence of the Holy Spirit so that you can do what the law was meant for you to do. Love God with everything that you have and then love your neighbor as yourself. He summed it all up, and that's this new covenant in Christ Jesus. That's what this is all about. God with us. God in our presence, enabling us to do what we never could before. And I don't want to say simplifying it, because when you start living out loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself, man, it gets hard, doesn't it? And that's why you need people around you to encourage you to stay after that, to show you how to do it, to talk with about how to do it. But God says here, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to show you. And it's not that when you give your life to Christ and you begin to pursue him in this lifetime that you understand and know everything, but it certainly puts you in a position where you begin to learn and comprehend what God means by loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you've been reading ahead, you might say, wait a minute, Pastor Tim, what about verse 11? Because verse 11, this new covenant, the prophecy from Jeremiah says, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. So you're saying I have to learn, but the prophecy saying there's no teaching that's necessary. That's not what the prophecy is saying. If you look, and you don't have to turn there, but when you look at Hebrews chapter 5, even the author of Hebrews notes that you and I as believers need instruction. Look at verse 12 in chapter 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers yourselves, in other words, you ought to know these things that I'm explaining to you already, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's not saying that prophecy is not saying that there will be no need for you to be taught anymore. And that's why God preserved his word for us, right? So that we can read and learn and can understand. But here's what happened underneath the old covenant. If you think back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have what is known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is where it comes from. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Then Deuteronomy 6, after giving that command, which Jesus says that one and loving your neighbor as yourself, everything rests on those two commandments. After giving that command, God gives instructions to the Hebrew people. You shall teach these things to your children. All these laws that I'm giving you, you will teach them to your children. You will write them on your doorpost. You will talk about them when you rise up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night. Fathers, you will teach your sons and pass this on to the next generation so that they pass it on. The way that they knew God was through the law. For them to know the character of God, understand what he wanted, that the law had to be taught to them. And so you look at this law and you think of these things that were taught. The law that was given in the Old Testament, don't do this, do this. Make sure this is done exactly this way. If you don't, it won't be pleasing to God. And you'll have to go back and you'll have to do it this way again. Or if you mess this up, then you got to make this sacrifice and make sure that, I mean, it was so meticulous and so complex that that had to be taught for them so that they could understand what God wanted from them. In the new covenant, God says, that's not the type of teaching you need because I'm with you. You will know me already. God has made himself known to us through the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. He said that about himself. No man comes to the Father except what? Through me. So it's not about memorizing the law and making sure that you're checking boxes on the law. It's about knowing a person. It's about an intimate relationship. This new covenant is more than do's and don'ts. This new covenant is about knowing Christ intimately. You know, I'm afraid that so many people, and this is what I don't want. I've said this from the beginning. I don't want us to look at this covenant that we're talking about as a legalistic system where we're going to be watching over each other's shoulders, just waiting for someone to mess up. That's not what this is about. We live under grace. Amen. But there is this concept, I'm afraid, when we start talking about being involved in a church and people encouraging you to do certain things when you may be failing to do them, things that are commanded of us by God, or when they see you living in sin and someone in your life, within the church sees that and confronts you lovingly about it and urges you to repent of it, that we get, I'm afraid that we see church as kind of this when we talk about doing it the right way. Okay? You know about fake news that everybody's talking about? I think we're infested with fake church. And I pray that what we're talking about in this concept of covenant, this intimate relationship with one another, is that we're learning to do church the right way. Well, we are holding one another accountable for this walk with Christ, but I think that so many of us look at Christianity, or have looked at Christianity, as a burden. That there's this list of don't do's. Things that I am forbidden from doing if I become a Christian. Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do, right? Come on, that was funny. But I think we look at Christianity or being part of a church sometimes as something that is so restrictive that it makes it where I can't do certain things. It prohibits me from doing certain things. When in reality, this new covenant that Christ gives us here, man, it is so freeing. Because it's not memorizing all of the laws that God has given. It's understanding the summation of what Jesus has said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can remember those two things and walk with me, with my Holy Spirit, I promise you, I'll teach you, I'll show you, you'll understand this, and it's so freeing. It's not binding and restrictive. Here's an illustration that I like to use. I don't know where I heard this. I know I didn't come up with it. I think I heard it from someone else many years ago. So if anyone listens to this and you go, hey, I made up that illustration, thank you for letting me use it. I want you to picture and think of life as this wide open field. For me, I'm putting mountains in the background. I love the mountains. Got to have the mountains there. But this wide open field, and I can wander all over that mount, all over that field that as I like. Can lay down in it in places. I can run. If I'm so inclined, I can skip. It would be funny to watch, wouldn't it? But the field is wide open to me. The problem that I have to be careful of is that in that field, there are these pits, deep pits, that if I fall into them, it's hard to get out. And some of them I may never get out of. And I think there's a miscomprehension that people look at Christianity as this religion that puts you in this four-sided pen, this fence, this pen with four sides, and you have to stay in there and look outside at all these beautiful places where you could roam and play and do all these wonderful things, and it's just restrictive and I can't go anywhere. I have to stay within these boxes. That's not what this new covenant in Christ does at all. What it does is it removes that fence and says, you can roam this entire field, but you know there are pitfalls out there. There's temptation and sin that will grab hold of you in a moment. And once you fall into that, it's so hard to get out of it. And it's damaging to you. It hurts you and hurt others around you. And I don't want that for you, is what Jesus says. I don't want you falling into those pits. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to put a fence around you, but I'm going to put a fence around every one of those pits that's out there. So that as you're walking, playing, skipping, running, and laughing, and life is good, occasionally you're going to hit a fence, right? When you hit that fence, it's time to turn around and go and run in the other wide open spaces that I've given you. If you choose to climb that fence and fall in, that's on you. I am freeing you from the pits. I am freeing you from sin. And the fences that he's putting in place around those pits, that sin and that temptation, is his word. And it's not just his word, it's the community of believers. That when you're running and I see you heading towards a pit, or you see me climbing a fence, you can go, hey, Tim, get down. You know there's nothing worth having on the other side of that fence. Get down. That's what's going on here with this new covenant and saying that you will know the Lord. You will understand him in ways that you've never understood him before, because he will be with you in an intimate relationship, freeing you from sin to live your life in a way that honors and glorifies him without restraint. And it's all possible because of verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The only way that you and I can live in this new covenant in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is if our sin problem is taken care of. And that's what Jesus does. He understands that we have been held captive by sin since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And he says, that is not acceptable for my creation. I want more for you than that. I want to be with you, for you to be my people, and I want to be your God. But you can't get to me. You're trapped under the curse of sin. So I'm going to come, and I'm going to die and pay the penalty that you owe for sin, because if you die to pay that penalty for yourself, it's insufficient. And then you will never know me intimately. You will be separated from me for all of eternity. And that's not my desire for you. I don't desire to see anyone perish, is what God's word says about it. So God sends Christ, our Messiah, the one that Hebrews here in chapter 9 tells us is our high priest in verse 11, who tells us in verse 15 that he, Jesus himself, is the mediator of this new covenant. It means he's the one that carries it out and to establish this new covenant. Remember, part of a covenant, it has to be done and sealed with a sacrifice. Do you remember that from last week? And so for this new covenant to be possible, for us to be intimately with God, to know him, to have the freedom from our sin, for that to be possible, Jesus had to die. So he willingly gives himself over to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, to shed the blood that's required for the sacrifice to seal this new covenant, and then is buried. And 3 days later, as a sign to show that he will fulfill the promise to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life, he walks out of that tomb. And our author of Hebrews tells us that this new covenant in verse 13 has made the Mosaic covenant obsolete. That it had growing, it was, when it was given, verse 13, the way this is worded is that when it was given by God to Moses, it was already growing old and already becoming obsolete because God had a better way. A better way through Jesus, who paid that price for sin once for all, never to have to be paid again. And I hope that in talking about this covenant, this concept, that you desire to live that way with God in that intimate relationship, and to have others around you that will help you walk more closely with God. I pray that you desire that relationship with the body of believers. Because here's the deal. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind cannot be separated from loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind cannot be separated from what Jesus said is the new commandment that he's giving to his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. That's how the world's going to know that you are mine. You can't have loving your neighbor, loving fellow believers, you can't do that without that first one being in place. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, it is the foremost commandment. The others are just as important, go right there with it. But if you don't have this one in place, you cannot do the rest of them. You can try, but you'll be faking it. You can come to a church and sit in the midst of a bunch of believers. You can even do loving things for other people within the church. But when pressures of relationships weigh down on you, as they will even when you're part of a church, when things begin to rub you the wrong way, when you're not getting what you want out of it, in other words, when the investment that you're putting into the people of loving them doesn't pay the dividends that you expect for it to, you'll cut and run. You'll take off. Covenant is deeper than that. They know you're my disciple if you love one another the way that I loved you. I gave, I bled, I died for you. Sacrificially giving it up for you. You have to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind in order to love your neighbor and to love other disciples the way that Christ has told us to. It's impossible without a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, when we're talking about what we want, what we need from a church, that deep, intimate relationship with other believers, you can't be in covenant with one another as Fairway Baptist Church if you are not in covenant with Christ Jesus first. You have to be a believer. You have to know he died for your sin. You have to acknowledge your sin before God. His death is the payment, and his resurrection is the only way for your salvation. That's where it starts. You have to be in covenant with Christ before you can be in covenant with the church. Now what? What am I asking of you this morning? Once our praise team makes their way up, here's what I want to ask of you. If you're here today and you know in your heart, I'm not in covenant with Jesus Christ. In other words, you've listened to that explanation of the gospel, what we call the gospel, your need of salvation, your need for a sinner, as a sinner, for Christ to intervene in your life. If you know that you do not have that relationship with him, this morning I want to encourage you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart to come and talk with us about that. We want to help you understand how you can enter into that covenant with Jesus. And a believer, as you're sitting here and you're listening to this and you're thinking about this, you may have come to understand that concept of blessing and curse. That maybe somewhere in your life you realize, I am not under that covenant with Christ. There's sin in your life and you need to repent. If that's you this morning and you feel that you're living outside of that covenant with Christ, that's the response for you, is to repent of whatever sin is in your life today. It benefits you, but it also benefits this body of Christ that's striving to live together in covenant. So I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I'll ask you to stand, and as they lead us in song, you will have the opportunity to come and either kneel and pray if you like, pray where you are, or you can speak with me or Pastor Thomas. We'll be standing down here. We're here to help you think through what God is calling you to today. But let's pray for just a moment and ask God to speak to us individually in our hearts and give us the faith to respond as He's asked us to today.